Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we give you thanks for this time you've given to us. We are thankful, Lord, for our children, our covenant children you have given to each one of us. We ask, Lord, that you will watch over them, continue to bless them. We pray, Lord God, that they will continue to hide your word in their hearts so that they may never stray from it. We pray, Lord, that your spirit will work a good work in their lives, that they may grow up to love you and to follow you all the days of their life. Lord, we pray that you be with us now as we continue our Bible study and what it means to be single. We ask, Lord God, that you instruct all of us, regardless of our marital status, that we may appreciate your word all the more. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'm going to read verse 7 through 9 again. We looked at this last week. 1 Corinthians 7, 7 through 9. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them even if they abide even as I. But if they cannot, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. Amen. All right, now, I'm going to pick up this theme on being single. And do you guys remember the homework assignment I left you last week?
No.
Sorry, I'm trying not to drop it, baby.
Yeah, Isaiah 56. So let's look at Isaiah 56. And just so you know, if you ever were to ask for counseling, we pastors are taught to give you homework assignments, and we expect them to be done. Okay, Isaiah 56. And if you got through new members class with me, you know exactly what that is like. Isaiah 56. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in my house, and within my walls, a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathered the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him, beside those that are gathered unto him. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we'll fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Amen. What does chapter 56 have to do with being single? Maybe some of you are thinking that. Here we have talk about the stranger, the foreigner. Who is a stranger in the context of the scriptures? Who is a stranger and foreigner?
Gentiles.
Right, people not of Israel. And remember, we've had this discussion in the past. You know, every society tends to do things like this. So the Romans called everyone who's not a Roman a barbarian, right? The Jews call anyone who's not a Jew a Gentile, okay? And that's what happens. And so the stranger, what's going to happen with the stranger here in 56, in Isaiah 56? What's the promise to the stranger? What did I just read? It's going to happen to the stranger.
He's going to bring them to his holy mountain.
Yes. So the Gentiles coming to the holy mountain of God. Think about that. That's revolutionary for a Jew to hear that. How about the eunuchs? What's a... Okay, remember, we're mixed crowd. Little kids here. But what is a eunuch? Colin?
A man who's been castrated from youth so that he doesn't get through puberty.
Okay. And a man that's a eunuch, can he have children?
No.
No. Right? It's impossible. Right? Okay. And what's going to happen to a eunuch, according to chapter 56? Will they have children? According to chapter 56, can a eunuch have children?
Yes.
Yes. Yes, they can.
Because he's not a dry tree.
He is not a dry tree. Good. So we have eunuchs and strangers who are outcasts coming to the mountain of God. Because to be a eunuch was to be an outcast. If you remember the book of Leviticus, can a eunuch come to the temple of God? Do you guys remember?
No.
He has a severe blemish. He cannot come. But here, the Lord is saying, they will come. And not only will they come, they will have children. How? Right? That's probably now the next thing in your head. How is this? Well, the beginning of the fulfillment of this promise occurs in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts. Everyone, turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. So keep in mind, who was a stranger and who was a eunuch, according to the Old Testament and then according to Isaiah 56. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. All right. What's going on? Who is being spoken about here? Who's being spoken about here? An Ethiopian. Who is a what? A Gentile. And he's a eunuch. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship God. And he's reading out of the book of Isaiah. Okay? Now, many people believe that this eunuch, he hears the gospel, you know the rest of the story, he hears the gospel, is converted. And he was a man of great authority. This is what we read in verse 27. He had position. He was a treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia. Do you think when he returned to Ethiopia, he remained silent about the gospel of Jesus Christ?
No.
How many offspring did he have for Christ?
The first ones in Ethiopia.
Right. Exactly. Exactly. What does it mean to be born in the sight of God? What does it mean to be born in the sight of God? To be born again. Right? And so to have children in the sight of God, what does that mean? So you're born again. To have children in the sight of God, what does that mean?
Does that mean you have played a role in someone's conversion?
Good, good, exactly. to have offspring in the New Testament is you first being born again, and then you can raise a spiritual seed by the proclamation of the gospel and discipling people, right? We share the gospel, people are converted, they're born again, and then we raise them. If sometimes we're able to disciple them, sometimes we're not. But just like having physical offspring, we have them and we raise them, right? In the book of Romans chapter 16, we know that Paul was never married. He never had children. We read that from 1 Corinthians 7. But in Romans 16, you notice he called a few people his sons. He's speaking of the faith, in the faith. Okay? All right. So in John 3, we have the being born again. We have promises that, you know, Abraham's seed will be multiplied, and it will be innumerable. And when we look at that in Galatians, we realize that that innumerable seed includes people who come to faith in Christ. Because in Galatians it says, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a son of Abraham. So it's not just physical, it's spiritual. Okay? And I'm laying all this foundation for a purpose. Because I want you to know that just because you're single, whether it is because you're not married, or because you're a widow, or because you're divorced, this Bible is saying that even though you're single, you can still have offspring. You're not dried up. You have purpose. You have a gift. And that gift is sharing the gospel with others and seeing a fruit for Christ raised up. So just bear that in mind. Bear that in mind that there are, in the Old Testament, it was be fruitful, multiply. Have as many children as you can, right? Because the promised seed is coming. And in the New Testament, that is not done away with, but there's another aspect added to it. You can still have a seed. You can still be fruitful and multiply. Because the church grows when people are added to the church. Not just because of our covenant children, but when people come in after having the gospel proclaimed to them. Okay? So, if you are in Christ, you are not a dry place. All right. There's so much I can say here. I don't want to skip this. Matthew 8:28 speaks about go to the nations and make disciples of all the nations. Under the first Adam, we were told to be fruitful and multiply. Who's the second Adam? Jesus Christ. And under the second Adam, the same concept continues. Be fruitful and multiply. Go to the nations and make disciples of the nations. That is to be fruitful and multiply as well under Christ as the second Adam. Okay? So, just laying that out for now, just I'm going to be building on this. I'll be incorporating what I just said about being fruitful spiritually in this series. I'm referring to it a lot. I want you to keep that in mind because I want everyone to know that in Christ we have been given this blessing that we can produce for Him. Turn with me now to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away. He says unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whoso marries her, which is put away, does commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this thing, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs who were born from their mother's womb. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Amen. So, he's speaking about marriage and divorce, right? He's speaking about marriage is forever, should be forever. But in the case of divorce is only for adultery, and then later on he says abandonment as well. That's it. Only two reasons you can divorce: adultery and abandonment. The innocent party is free to remarry. So the Bible does teach that you can remarry if you're the innocent party. The guilty party can never remarry. And when they do, they cause the person they're marrying to be party to their adultery against their first spouse. And they fall under adultery. Okay? So that's what he's saying here. So what the disciples say, man, look, it's better not to get married then. Right? Remember back then, and I think it's the case today, back then, if the wife burned the food, that was basis for divorce. I mean, little things they can divorce over. And their societies today are like that. You know, they're very messed up, but they'll let people divorce. So they're saying, no, let's forget it. Let's not get married. And then Jesus says, wait a minute. Don't be too fast to dismiss it. Only those that can receive it can bear it. In other words, if you can be single for the rest of your life, go for it. But if you cannot, get married. Okay? This is what he means, that some become eunuchs for the kingdom of Christ's sake. They choose to be eunuchs so they can devote all of their life to serving the church, serving Jesus. Okay? And if you can bear it, if you have that gift, go for it and remain single for the rest of your life. Does not mean that you actually make yourself a eunuch, if you get what I mean. Okay? I'm keeping the kids in mind here. Doesn't mean you go out and do it. It's just like when Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, chop it off. He doesn't mean it literally. Okay? So if you're going to be a eunuch for the sake of the kingdom, go for it. It doesn't mean you literally are making yourself a eunuch. Okay? Just got to say that because people run away with things. Okay? It happens. Trust me. But then, you know, he describes three types of eunuchs. Some are born that way. People are born like that. A lot of other people were made eunuchs back then. That was common, right? Then they made them serve, in a harem, right? And then some say, you know, we want to be eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom, okay? Now, this is radical, just so you know, for the people of Israel to hear. Because he's saying that you can be a eunuch and serve God. When in the Old Testament, it was very limited in what you can do. Okay? So he's expanding it. Just like what he did with the food, right? With the shrimp and bacon, right? He says, now you can do it, right? Old Testament, you can't eat shrimp and bacon. New Testament, you can. Right? So aren't you glad you're AD and not BC? All right. But single, being single. While you are single, here's the gift. One of the gifts of being single is that you can devote yourself to God and His kingdom. 100%. Because when you're married, your time is dominated by the attention you need to give to your spouse, whether you're husband or wife, right? You're there to serve your spouse, to be there for them. Yes, you're serving Christ, but you're serving Christ in being a husband or being a wife. But as a single person, you can devote all of your free time outside of work to serving Christ, all of it, okay? And produce many spiritual offspring. You know, the Apostle Paul oftentimes calls Timothy his son. Like 1 Timothy 1:2, it says, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith." Or 2 Timothy 1:2, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son." He called him his son because there's a spiritual offspring. So as single people, even right now, while you're still unmarried and you want to get married, you can have spiritual offspring. And if you are married and still don't have children, you can have spiritual offspring. You're not dry. You're a fountain. That's the beauty of what we just read from these passages in the Word of God. Okay? And so, I want to apply all this to young and single people, and then next time, we're going to be addressing widows and those who are divorced. But there's so much to say, and I'm just going to be scratching the surface. Just like with the series on marriage and being parents, there's so much to say. I'm going to give you just some principles and some words here to guide you. You can, you know, go from there, expand your study if you like. But I want you to keep in mind, whatever your marital state is, whether you're single, you're married, married with children, married without children, divorced, widow, decide to remain single for all of your life, your dignity is not conditioned upon your marital status. You have dignity regardless of your marital status or your position. Because Christ is your dignity. Okay? Your dignity is not taken away regardless of your status. Because the Lord will use you regardless to his glory and welcome to be used by Christ. So, let's start with young and single people, okay? Now, young people who are desiring marriage, the Bible says it is a good thing to desire, right? Marriage is a good thing. Marriage is one of the best things. It's better than being a eunuch for the rest of your life, okay? Marriage is one of the best things. So it's a good thing to desire. And if you desire marriage, then that means that the gift of being single for the rest of your life is not your gift, okay? All right? So if you're desiring marriage, then that pretty much says you're not going to be a eunuch for the sake of the kingdom, okay? But if you are single and you desire to get married, you should prepare for your marriage. You should prepare for it. You may not even have a potential spouse right now. Doesn't mean you don't begin to prepare for marriage now, if you desire marriage. So how should you be living right now in your state of being single? So let me ask you that. How should you be living right now in your state of being single? It's an open-ended question. Most answers will not be wrong. Huh? Cry? Okay.
Yeah.
You're crying because you're single. Okay.
What else? Most answers won't be wrong.
He desires it that much. Okay.
I mean, like you said, prepare and go meet with people in your congregation that have been married for a while. Learn from them. Understand them. Hopefully, what did you do before you got married? Like, how are you preparing? Or what are things that you wish that you did prior to doing so? You know, so get that foundation Bill, I know a lot of young Christian guys that want to have girlfriends or something. I had last year had a buddy from work. He ended up becoming a Christian, and then this girl was interested in him. She was Mormon, and they dated for a year. And finally, after that time, he came back to me. It's like, I'm realizing like these things don't mix. You know, what do I, how do I get out? And he eventually broke up with her. But it's a very sweet girl, but yeah. Still like, hey man, this is a big issue. So yeah. Just learning from other people.
Good. Excellent. Yep, learning from others. Learn going and talking to married people to get their input on how to prepare to get married. And I'll tell you right now, if you ask every married couple in this room, right, let me just say, well, how many is it? Six of us, maybe? You'll probably get 10 different answers, okay? So there's just so much, right? Another thing to ask is, are you able to care for yourself appropriately? Right? Because now you're going to be, if you get married, you're going to have to care for someone else. Are you ready for that? Okay. Another question to ask is, why do you want to get married? Andy, you had
a question. Well, no, we were asking how to prepare. I was going to say that preparation is not only spiritual. There's also, you know, you have to be able to, as a man, you know, you have to be able to provide for a family. You know, yeah, like, congrats, we got married, and now we're homeless. I didn't plan, you know, I didn't plan my education, right? I didn't plan employment opportunities. I didn't seek, a hard apprenticeship while I was a single man and could do that, you know, for a trade that will probably provide my family, you know, those sorts of things. So there's also practical aspects that, you know, need pursuing. You know, Virginia and I didn't get married until after we both graduated college. You know, because that wouldn't have been a good idea. We wouldn't have been able to focus on, you know, our studies and preparing us for, you know, future employment and stuff. So, I don't know. There's a practical aspect. It's not just spiritual. You do both.
Right. And what if you mess up and don't get ready correctly? Is there no hope for you?
No.
It's going to be harder, right?
It's going to be harder.
It doesn't mean there's no hope for you, right? And there's... You know, especially if you're, you know, in Christ, there'll be ways you'll get through it. It'll be rough, but you'll get through it. Now, being single, again, one of the main questions if you want to pursue marriage, you need to ask is why. Why do you want to get married? You got to really ask that question. And your answer, if your answer is very self-centered, then you're looking at marriage the wrong way. And I'll get to that in a bit, hopefully. If not today, next time. Now, if you're single, no matter your state of singlehood, so whether you're a widow or divorced, Christ calls you to be chaste. To be chaste and pure in mind, in heart, and in mouth. Okay? You need to keep clean that way. Christ calls you to also be studious of the word, to grow in wisdom, to prepare for your life. Especially if you plan to have a family. The Bible, as 2 Timothy, teaches us to flee youthful lusts and to put away lust. Okay? So we're not to pursue lusts, youthful lusts. Okay, now, keep it in mind that we are little children here. How do you describe youthful lusts?
Not having self-control.
Of what?
Of your body.
Of your body.
And yeah. Your mind, too.
Your mind, yeah. Yes.
And I would say it extends even beyond that. That's obviously a pretty major part of it. But things like childish entertainments, put it that way. Because if you, for example, there's nothing wrong with like playing video games or board games and stuff like that. But if you do that 8 hours a day, and you're expecting to like get married and have a family and not set that aside, like you're obviously, that's a youthful lust that you need to flee. Put that in its right place, devote a limited amount of time to it. But those types of things where it's like worldly entertainment is not bad, but if you have a childish obsession with something like that to the point that it's the majority of your life, that's a youthful lust to flee.
Good.
I think anything that looks like a undisciplined teenager's life is probably needs to be cleaned up.
Yeah.
So that's the first thing I think of.
Okay, good. Yeah. Good.
Which I think kind of also goes hand in hand with what we were talking about earlier about, you know, as a single person, kind of like, you know, spiritual offspring, and you have the opportunity to serve because you have more time. I think those two things go hand in hand. Not that, you know, not that you're automatically mature just because you're serving, but it's something that helps to, you know, mature you as you were, like, you know, spending your time serving instead of on, you know, whatever it is, like you said.
Good. And we'll get more into that. We'll dig more into serving in a bit. Now, fleeing youthful lust. We need to put that away. We need to put away lust, right? Now, I don't want you to say that because we live in Las Vegas, this is hard to do. And use that as an excuse. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I live in all parts of this country. And 1 year in Japan. Okay? And if you live in different parts of the country, you know that the immorality in Las Vegas is common everywhere. Everywhere. Okay? The only places that immorality, as you see it in Las Vegas, is kind of in check or not as prevalent is in the countryside, okay, of the country, in rural places. Okay? In other words, don't make excuses as to why you give in to lust. Why live in Vegas? I can't help it. I'll tell you right now, if you live in L.A., you have the same temptation. You live in Washington, D.C., you know, same temptation. Cincinnati, Ohio, Austin, Texas, wherever. You're going to have the same temptations. So don't use that as an excuse, okay? You need to subjugate your lust now as a young single person. I'll tell you right now, I'm going to not be as graphic, and hopefully I'm not going to be come across that way anyways, but you need to control yourselves as a single person. You're not to engage in your lust with others nor with yourself. Okay? You're to subjugate your body so you're not pursuing lust with yourself or with others. Because that is sin. Okay? You're to control yourselves. Because if you don't, and you think that, hey, I just need to get married and then this lack of control will go away, it's not. It's not going to go away. If you can't subjugate yourselves now, you're going to bring it into your marriage. And you're going to make it worse. If you indulge in videos, pictures, and images which are evil and wicked, and you're saying, well, it's because I'm single. If you don't kill that and purge it from your life, you're going to bring it into your marriage and make it worse. Okay? You need to put that to death. You need to limit your accessibility to it. You need to do whatever it takes to get rid of it. You're allowing yourself to get into seeing things that are evil. But it doesn't stop there. Because you could put all this software, you could do all this stuff. But if you don't check your heart, you're going to find another way to access it. So you need to work on your heart. You need to struggle and wrestle with both your external and internal accessibility to those things that are evil that will cause you to lust. Okay? You may have to even enlist an accountability partner that will ask you the hard question on a frequent basis, how have you been regarding access to evil things, to evil images? Okay, if you get my meaning, right? And so we are to purge that which is evil from our lives. And it requires radical deep change. And this may mean that you pray more often and fast more often to get rid of it. There's nothing wrong in frequent fastings if the purpose is to purge something that has you in bondage out of your life. Okay? Yeah, it's you can say, well, I'll get rid of my phone, I'll get rid of this, I'll get rid of that. But if you don't take care of it in your heart, you have not gotten rid of it. It's going to come back and get you. Then?
Yeah, I also want to add too, especially when talking about images or digital things of that sort, the marriage doesn't solve that, because what can end up happening is if that doesn't get under check, you may stop subscribing to those things and doing those things, right? But that can often be projected onto your spouse.
Yes.
And then there's a sense in which you are not going to be loving and respecting your spouse, because you're going to be, those things that you didn't deal with that are dark and gross are going to be then disrespectfully put onto them.
Yes. So. And if you're a guy, it's been proven, at least impotence, actually. Okay? And overindulging in evil and wicked videos, it leads to impotence. So you just make your marriage hell. It's very destructive. So purge it now if you're single. Don't use your singlehood as an excuse to release whatever your tension you think you have in you in that way. You cannot, there is no good that will come out of that which is evil. There's other ways to relieve that tension, and that is by serving others. You want to subjugate your body? Serve others, and you will subjugate your body. Okay? Now, I'll get more into this later, and we're almost out of time. But another question to ask is this: how is your private devotional life? If you're single, how is your private devotional life? Are you engaging in daily private prayer, in Bible reading, so that it's a natural thing for you to do every day? Like, you know, I get up, brush my teeth, throw water in my face, whatever, get dressed. Is Bible reading and prayer part of your daily routine? You got to make it part of your routine, because if you get married and then say, oh, I'll just wait till I get married to make it daily, you're going to struggle to make it daily. If you're going into it, make it already being daily, it's going to be an easy transition once you get married to keep at it. Okay? Because once you get married, I'm telling you right now, you may think as a single person you don't have a lot of time. You have a lot of time, trust me. Once you get married, husbands, when that wife comes and wants to give you a honey-do list, you don't understand what that means, and it's not a fruit, okay? It's a to-do list, okay? Honey, do it, all right? You're not going, I'm telling you right now, get into the habit, form the habit now while you're single, so that when you get married, it comes in seamlessly. Okay. I'm going to start this, and then we're going to have to end. As a single person, you should seek ways to serve the church or to serve Christ through mercy ministries, especially if you have struggles like we were just talking about. We have tension or whatever. You need to get something out, whatever it may be. Well, if you're not in school or trying to advance your career in some way, then, you know, things like that, then look to serve Christ in the church or through mercy ministries. I mean, our congregation, we don't have too many things right going on in this area at the moment because we're small. But there are a lot of mercy ministries in this city that you can partake of or participate in. And I can direct you to them if you want to do something like that. Right? And sign up for it and go to them. You know, interacting and serving others will first exhaust your body, right? Keep you busy so you don't have all this free time to dwell with wickedness, okay? You know, what is that saying about the devil's workshop? Anyone know that saying? It's sticking my mind.
Idle hands.
Yeah. Idle hands make what? What was the saying?
The devil's plaything.
Yeah, the devil's plaything, right? If you're sitting around not doing much in your free time, the devil is going to get you busy, and it's not going to be good, right? So when I first moved here, I went and was doing food prep at the homeless shelter and then serving food, right, for a few months. I wanted to find out what kind of mercy ministries are out here, so I went and participated in at least that one. And there's crisis pregnancy centers here if you want to work with them, right? But get yourself busy and participate in these things. Help out. And because you know what? If you can learn to serve others, you'll be prepared for marriage. Because I'm telling you right now, in marriage, you'll be serving one another. So if you're not used to that, that's another way to prepare for marriage. Start serving others. Okay? Another way to help in the church is to evangelize. Get another person, go out and evangelize. Right? Go out there. Hit the streets. Talk to people about Christ. Because this is what's going to happen. Whether people come to faith in Christ through your efforts of evangelism or not, you will be confronted by people that will ask you questions about God or spiritual matters that you will not have the answer to. It's going to happen. And that should not intimidate you. Instead, that is a perfect opportunity for you to go back and get into the scriptures to study about that matter, to strengthen your faith and your walk in Christ and your understanding of the Word of God, so that the next time you encounter somebody with that same kind of question or objection, you have an answer for them. And that practice, going into a marriage, is very helpful, especially if you're a guy, because as a man, you need to learn how to lead family worship. And in family worship, if they ask you questions about the text, you should be ready to answer them. Okay? All right. We'll get into this some more. There's more for me to talk about, but time is out. And they're coming in, and we might get kicked out soon. So, any final thoughts?
Yeah.